Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And according to the notice that I just put together and about this show, we're going to talk about statism, we're going to talk about anarchy, and we're going to talk about the way, and we're going to talk about the spiritual nervous system and circulatory system in the structure of the Kingdom of God. Because the Kingdom of God is structure. Structure is important. Everything has structure. Even the spiritual realm, everything has structure. It's just not structured out of what we call the material world. But the material world came second to the spiritual world. And so everything in the material world has a corresponding spiritual existence. I'm not saying that rocks are alive, but there is a spiritual existence to everything that comes about. Because in the beginning, there was the Word. And that Word became the universe as we know it, the vibration. That's what a word is vibration. When we speak a word, we make vibrations, and those vibrations travel through the air, and we hear them vibrating our eardrums, and that's how we hear sounds. But in the universe, when God speaks, things are created. He actually creates with the vibration of His voice. Whatever, you know, when we use words like voice in relationship to God and vibration, some of these things are metaphors, although there is an actual vibration. But we're trying to put them in terms that we can understand. And we talk about terms like anarchy and republics and democracies and statism and spirituality and nervous systems and circulatory systems. I mean, Christ talked about the body of Christ. Does the body of Christ have a nervous system? Does the body of Christ have a circulatory system? And we would have to assume that the body of Christ is connected to the spirituality of Christ. There is a spirituality in the Kingdom of God, a spirit in it. We call it the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a certain pattern or structure to the Holy Spirit. Exactly what that is, when we're trying to describe it in vocabulary, in terms that we're familiar with, that's kind of hard to make it clear. Because terms are always related to things that we know. We say a term, we say a word, and that's related to something that we can understand. And this is why, which we've talked about in the Hebrew language, almost every single word in the Hebrew language has an abstract meaning and a material meaning, such as the word honor. It also means to fatten. It also means to liver, a liver. That's honor thy father and thy mother. That means to increase, to nourish up, to fatten, to care for. These are concepts, all tied to the same word. But it also means specifically the liver inside your body. The same as the word reins of control. Is it also the same word for the reins of control of something is the same word for kidney. And so on. I mean, we could go on all day that almost every single word in the Hebrew language can have two meanings. One is this abstract meaning of caring for your parents. Exactly what that means, it depends on what your parents need. And the physical meaning, which is your liver. We were just butchering chickens a little bit ago. I came in less than 60 seconds before the show came on, and I'm getting everything ready and lining everything up to do this show, and my hands still smell like chickens. I washed them, but it'll take a while. We're butchering chickens today. And so they're still out there finishing the job, but all the ones we want to kill today are done, as far as I'm concerned. But the fact is, you're taking out the liver. That's the same exact word in Hebrew for honoring. Taking out the kidney, same exact word for reins of control. And it's because of the fact that they're trying to relate concepts, ideas, to the physical realm. Well, it's true that the kidneys, a very healthy, for instance, liver, is very important to whether an animal will fatten up and be healthy. If the liver goes, the animal will not be healthy. And kidneys actually has a lot to do with continence and control. So all these things are related. And you know, the ancients weren't as dumb as we like to think. They were pretty smart. And they put this language together without even speaking it. Hebrew is an invented language. It wasn't spoken and then invented. You know, like somebody speaks a language and then they learn about alphabet and sounds. And then they can take those sounds and put them to inform words with letters. But that isn't the way Hebrew was. The Hebrew started with the letters. And each letter has a meaning. And you put them together and it represents a concept. So when we talk about these things like the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? The spirituality of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? And if you have a body of Christ, then you have a bride of Christ. If you have a bride of Christ, what is the bride of Christ? The unchurched group, they're talking about the authority of ministers today. And whether ministers should have authority, because most of the unchurched group, they're very disenchanted with the modern church. And I'm on that group because I'm disenchanted with the modern church. Have been for half a century. But not necessarily for the same reasons. And not necessarily for the same depth or shallowness that some of the people might want to leave the church. For one thing, Jesus forbid his ministers to exercise authority one over the other. He did not allow his ministers to exercise. He said, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You are to be benefactors and take care of the needy, feed my sheep, but you are not to exercise authority. So if you're in any kind of a church where the ministers exercise authority, where they're appointed to you from the top down and you have to go along with what they say, that's probably not a church established by Christ. It's probably a church established by men who invented a doctrine based on their private interpretation of Christ. We don't exercise authority. We are absolutely dependent totally on voluntarism. Even the position that ministers take within the church, the duties they take, it's all about volunteering. And without that voluntarism, it's no longer Christ's church. We are servants of Christ. We're not servants of the people, but Christ said, serve the people, wash their feet, feed them when they need help, you know, strengthen the poor. All these things we're told to do, so therefore we do them, but we do them because we work for Christ, not for the people. See, in many churches, the people give money to the church, goes into a fund, some treasurer controls that fund, and if the minister wants any money, the board has to approve the release of that money. And the board may consist of 10 men, say, that are in that church, and there may be 100 men in that church. You know, 100 families in that church, 300 families, 400 families, but there's only 10 men on the board. And they decide what money goes to the minister and what money doesn't. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that any kind of an idea that we hear from Christ? No, it doesn't work that way. And this is one of the things that we shared with people today. And we'll do a study on Tuesday night this week. And that will be available as part of our free church report study. And if you're on the network, you can you'll get information. We'll post information about that when it gets close to Tuesday. And we'll show you, and this is what we talked about on the radio this morning, is that Christ commanded that the people gather in tens, hundreds, and thousands. Christ commanded that they do that. And until they did that, they weren't going to eat. There wasn't going to be any loaves and fishes until they did that. And, you know, I posted that in a newsletter just this last week, and somebody wrote back, no, that wasn't Jesus, that was Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law. Jethro's father-in-law mentioned the tens, hundreds, and thousands, but that was around, the tens, hundreds, and thousands were around before Nimrod. It goes back in ancient, ancient literature, and we show in our article on tens, hundreds, and thousands, all kinds of governments are operating by the tens, hundreds, and thousands. The difference was that some of them were voluntary systems, and some of them were systems of authority. And I tell you, the reason that people are under despotic rule from time to time in different countries is because they've moved away from the religion of Christ. Oh, they have religion, but it's not the religion that Christ was talking about. And so, since it's not pure religion, which James calls the religion of Christ pure religion, they open a doorway to bring in a despot. Polybius talked about this, that people coming accustomed to living at the expense of others. See, socialism is the religion you get when you have no religion. You go to countries like Sweden and Norway and European countries, a lot of them, religion is not that big a deal. You know, they might, you know, in Italy they'll go to church, but it's not like they're going to do anything that the Pope says. You know, they really don't have religion. They go to the government for their free bread and their circus. They don't go to the church anymore. Used to go to the church for the Eucharist of Christ, which wasn't a little wafer on your tongue, but it was actually bread when you needed it. I mean, we can show you, you know, in the second century of the church, that they gathered every week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And this was very important because they were going through depression after depression and political upheavals and economic collapse and shortages of bread and food and everything else. And Christians got together and they provided these things for one another in a wise and clever way, based on charity. The government was providing them based on force. This was the division between Christians and everybody else. Well, today, most Christians, modern Christians, they're not real Christians, they're just modern Christians, if they need anything, they pray to the fathers of the earth, to the governments of the world, to the men who call themselves benefactors, but give you nothing but what they take away from others. This is a no-brainer. That's not Christianity. But they have elaborate religious groups and buildings, and they sing songs. But so what was the early church actually doing? So I said I was going to talk about statism. And so, you know, I did a page on statism. And I've added to the page a little bit in the last few days. But basically, there's a definition. In political science, statism is the belief that the state should control either economic or social policies or both to some degree or other. Statism is effectively the opposite of anarchism. That's what it says on this page. But I was saying this morning that anarchism is a form of statism. And in a way it is. Because in that original definition, the word state was not capital S-T-A-T-E. It wasn't capital S, capital T, capital A, capital T, capital E. So it wasn't necessarily, it just says state. The state of what? Well, you're in a particular state right now. I'm not talking geographically. I mean, you personally are in a particular state. You're in a state of freedom, a state of confusion, a state of hunger, a state of... This is the status of the individual. You are in, you know, emotionally you have a state, a status. Physically you have a status. Legally you have a status. Altogether, all these different statuses is the state in which you are in. In nature, if you were just plucked out into the middle of the Garden of Paradise in nature, and you're surrounded by fruit trees and beautiful streams and lakes and all this stuff, and you're just there, even naked, you know, in the Garden of Paradise, you would be in a state of nature. You would also be in the presence of God in that garden. Well, if you go out of the presence of God, you're still in some sort of state of nature, but you're in a fallen nature. but you're still in the state of nature. Now if you go off and form a city-state like Cain, now you will be in that state, the city-state state. Part of you will be in that state. Part of your choices will be made by Cain and Lamech. They won't be made by you. They'll be made by Cain and Lamech. So what does this all have to do with where we started? What did I talk about? The churches today, you give money to the church and a board, a select group of men. You can call them elders. That's a common mistake where people call this board elders of the church. They're going to decide what to do with the money that you gave the church. Well, evidently you didn't give it to the church yet. You gave it to this corporate entity you call the church, which is probably a part of the state. This is probably incorporated to the state. It's probably registered as a 501c3, so it's a part of the IRS because they were established by the IRS with a determination letter. All that stuff, you know, we can get lost in all that, and we've written plenty about that. But the point is, they didn't really give it to the church established by Christ, because the church established by Christ is not a part of the world. And when they say not a part of the world in the Bible, they use a particular word that means constitutional order or system of government. In other words, the ministers are not a part of the state. They have another king, one Jesus. They're answerable to Jesus. They're separate from the world. They're separate from the state. They're appointed a kingdom, and they're to provide for the needy of the world and the needy of their congregations and the needy that they come across, who, according to Christ's wisdom in their hearts, they're to provide for them. If they need loaves and fishes, they should get them loaves and fishes, if that's really what they need. But of course, sometimes that's not what they need. That may be just what they want. But the need that we determine has to be determined by what the Holy Spirit shows us about the situation. What do they actually need? Not what they want. What they may need to do is know how the kingdom works and become a part of the kingdom. Now, I told you that Jesus commanded that the people organize themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the one individual, Stephen, his name was, said, no, that was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. But actually, no, that was Jesus who commanded it. And we'll do a whole study on this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it right now. But we're going to do a whole study on Tuesday, so we can look at it then. But just briefly, to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit with Jesus Christ, who was telling you how to be free souls under God. If you read Mark 6:39, it says, and he, referring to Jesus, commanded them, referring to the church, that called out, the apostles, they were called out. All the congregants weren't the called out. It was the apostles who were called out. The called out in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, that was the Levites. They were called out by Moses. The apostles were called out. And Jesus put extra requirements on them that he didn't put on the regular congregation. He also gave them extra duties, and one of those duties was to feed his sheep. Well, in this case, he commanded, it says commanded, and is the word for commanded, them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass, upon the green grass, he called it, in companies. And he actually uses the word twice there, companies, companies. And then they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Well, that word ranks is repeated twice in the original text too, because the idea is that these companies, small groups, usually 10 men, 12 men, small groups, they sit down together in what we would call a congregation. And then they organize themselves into groups of 50, and those groups of 50 it also gather together with other groups of 50 till they make 100. And then the groups of hundreds gather together in groups of 10 also, so that they are thousands. And this is, at that particular time, there were over 5,000 men in this crowd, according to the Bible. And he he commanded that they organize into this tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands over and over again till everybody was in one group or another and connected with every other group. And then came the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And this is not the only place he talks about this in the Bible, but here's a guy who's probably studied the Bible and he didn't know that. He thought that it was only Jethro who told Moses about this. But this is a pattern. They weren't going to eat until Jesus had them all sit down and organize themselves into these groups. So they did. They organized themselves and then there were loaves and fishes and everybody ate. And we're going to tell you more about it. But that was the structure of the kingdom. Now the spirit of the kingdom was that freely give, freely receive. Freely receive, freely give. This is the nature of the kingdom. This is part of the structure of the kingdom too. This is the spirit of the kingdom. Now the spirit of the world is force your neighbor to contribute so that you can have free education, welfare, health care, you know, take care of my parents, all these things. That's the spirit of the world. That's a different spirit. And it inhabits many of the people who are of the world. And it brings them into bondage because we know through covetous practice, according to the New Testament, you would be made merchandise, you would curse your children, you'd become surety for debt, all because you coveted your neighbor's goods through those men who call themselves benefactors but actually exercise authority one over the other. And the way you do that is that when you ask them to take away from your neighbor, you also say, because as you judge, so shall ye be judged, they can now take away from you. You know, and when I was talking about this morning, somebody in the chat room said, this is what I hear afterwards. I can't watch the chat room while I'm talking to you. It's too distracting because people are all over the board in the chat room. But somebody said, the application for a Social Security number is not a contract. Supreme Court ruled that. Absolutely. I don't need the Supreme Court to figure that out. It's not. And I've told people this over and over again. And I've explained that. You know, I mean, application for a birth certificate is not a contract. It's the beginning of a process. And we go through that in our article called No Man Father. It's the beginning of a process. They did it in Rome. And we go back to the time of Rome and show you the process back then. And we bring it up to the Federal Birth Registration Area, which was a study that started around 1910, 1911. And out of that came the federal birth certificate system that is operated through the states because they were given money based on the Shepherd-Townsend Maternity Act. And they created the federal birth registration area and they registered the births in the local states because they were given federal money to do so. And this created the federal birth registration area. This all came out of a study on the Indian reservations, where the Indians are wards of the state. And why do they do this? So that you can get state benefits. That's not new. They did this in Rome. The births were registered and the paperwork on the registration of births was kept in the Temple of Saturn because the Temple of Saturn was a government building. You don't call it the Temple of Saturn. Now you call it the Bureau of Vital Statistics. Same thing. It's not a contract yet. Baby couldn't make a contract. Now, there's more to the process. There's tutor. That's the second part of the process. You have to apply for benefits with a number. Maybe free education. Maybe free health care. WIC programs. Aid to dependent mothers. You have to apply for benefits. And you have to receive benefits. Now, what does it take to make a contract? Acceptance and performance. So now you're getting acceptance and performance. Application for the card is not a contract. Even when you sign the card, that's not really fully a contract yet. You have to have performance. And even in ancient Rome, you would finally, because you were born at a certain time to certain parents, you would get up to a point and you could receive your toga. And this toga was a symbol of status, the state you were in. It was going to tell everybody what your status or state was. You'd get the toga. Well, when you got the toga, you had to sacrifice on the altars. In other words, you had to start paying taxes. You had to send money into the government temples. I mean, go read our articles on temples. What were they doing in all these temples? They were coining money, they're registering birth certificates, filing contracts, filing property rights. Why? Because these are all government buildings. These are the temples. This is what they're doing. And the ministers, they're the government ministers. And you had some electoral power over who those ministers would be. But they were going to get paid whether you liked them or not. Because you were in this. Rome became a socialist nation. It moved from a republic to a socialist nation. And then from a socialist nation to an imperial power. In a Roman imperial cult. This is the same way you're going. And have been going for a long time. You're already there. So, anyway. Statism. The policies of the economy and politics are in the hands of the state. Well, anarchy. In an anarchy, the power of and policies of the economy and basically the government are politics are in the hands of the state. But in an anarchy, the state is every individual, not collectively, but individually. Somebody wants to have a war. They say, Philistines attacking, Amalek's, you know, stealing the well, stealing the sheep. They're over here. You get to decide if you're going to go over there and defend your neighbor. Because the power of the state and the choice of the state is in your hands in an anarchy. Because nobody rules over you. Nobody can draft you like, you know, David tried to draft the people and he repented of it. But now, in your society, they get to draft you. They can draft your sons. They can draft your daughters. Isn't that what God said to Samuel in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel 8? He'll take your sons and take your daughters for his purposes. Because you wanted to have a man rule over you. An arche. Somebody who could exercise authority. And you're still doing that. And the voice of the people said this in 1 Samuel 8. And God said, he'll take and take and take and take. You'll cry out and I won't hear you. Because you won't be ruled by me. So now you want to be in the kingdom of God. That's where you be ruled by God. How would we know that you're actually in the kingdom of God? People tell me they're saved all the time. Are they keeping the commandments? Are they organizing themselves in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands like Jesus commanded? No. But they still want to receive loaves and fishes. They don't want to sit down and organize themselves like Christ said, but they want loaves and fishes. So what's really going on here? What you're supposed to be doing is organizing yourselves in those tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and you individually decide what and when you're going to give to your minister. Now, yeah, it should be a tithe. If there's 10 members in your congregation, everybody should give equally. But it's your choice. You get to choose how you're going to give and when you're going to give and to whom you're going to give. Because the power of the policy is in the hands of the individual. That's an anarchy. It's not chaos. That's not what anarchy means. It's without a ruler. You choose to support this situation, this minister. Now, he's going to go out and feed the widows and orphans and needy of your society. He's going to go out and find out why you're not successful in business. Why you're having trouble in your business. Why you're having trouble with your health. He's going to say, oh my gosh, well look at this. You're drinking Diet Cola. Nothing will cause you to get fat more than Diet Cola. Diet Cola is one of the worst things to do if you want to lose weight. Because it screws up your entire body. It screws up your adrenal system. You should not be drinking Diet Cola. That doesn't take a rocket scientist, but there's a lot of other things he could tell you. And he's in the business of learning what these things are. So if you have a question he can't answer, he goes to the network of ministers that he's connected with and say, I have somebody in my congregation that has problems with autoimmune diseases. What have you found that will help with that? Well, maybe he says, I haven't found anything, but I'll check with the rest of the network. Now suddenly you got 100 families working on your problem. That's the kingdom of God. Now, how do you keep that connection going? I said I was going to talk about the nervous system and circulatory system. Well, that's what we're going to talk about, and how that kingdom works, and how that operates when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. But we're going to take a little break right now. Again, if you want to call in and ask questions, it's very important that you pre-register your number, because I'm only going to look for numbers that I recognize if you want to ask a question. This keeps the trolls off the line. So anyway, with that, we'll take a break. Okay, so we're back to Keys of the Kingdom, and again, if you want to call in with a question, you just have to pre-register so that I have a copy of your phone number. The way you do that is join the network, and you do that at preparingyou.com, or you do it at hisholychurch.org, and you join the network, and just say you want to be able to ask questions on the air. And you give your number privately to a minister on that group, and then they will get it to me, and we'll put it in our list. If we start getting lots and lots of questions, or lots and lots of people who want to be guests on the show, well, I'll enlist the help of one other individual who will have access to the board, and they can give me a heads up when people have questions. Otherwise, I have to watch the board, push all the buttons by myself, and that will get probably overwhelming, and it will affect the quality of the show. So, anyway, if you have a question, I'm not even sure how to know when a person wants to ask a question. I happen to see one of the callers has a little question mark by their name, and I'm wondering if that's they want to come on the air. But it's easy to do, and it's all privately done. So if you want to ask questions, just get on the network, and we'll take your questions as they come in. So, where were we at? We were talking about this idea of statism, where the power of the state is in the hands of every individual. Like I said this morning, that we have the separation of powers and judiciary and the Congress and the executive branch. And they've divided all the power of government into those three different areas. And supposedly, there's a lot of other powers that are not given to government, that are still in the hands of the people. But they also gave you the power to contract, and that's what people have done. They have not only applied, but then accepted. See, applying is not a contract. You have to receive something back, and then you have to accept that which you receive back. And it has to be a present value eventually. It has to be something of value. So there's acceptance and performance. And that's like when you go to public school and have to get a passport and all these things. That shows that you're in, and now you're a part of that system. Can you get out? Well, because this system's in debt, I mean, the government was in debt when they started Social Security. As a matter of fact, that's why they started it, is they wanted to make you a surety for that debt. People signed up, used the number, asked for the benefits, and now they're in. Now, I shouldn't need to tell you that that's coveting your neighbor's goods, because you're forcing your neighbor to pay in so that you can have benefits. And you're actually forcing your neighbor's children and grandchildren, because everything is operating on borrowed money now. It's not operating on the money that you paid in. That's all gone. It's not operating on the money that you're going to pay this week, or anybody else is going to pay this week. It's operating on money that has not yet been collected, but they will eventually collect from your children. And the amount is going up and up and up. So you're cursing your children with this debt. They will be in higher and higher taxes because you've done this. And that's why you've gone back and become merchandised and gone back, been entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Enough said. So how do we seek that kingdom? And the righteousness of that kingdom. And what is this circulatory system and nervous system of the kingdom? When you come together in this simple structure that has been around for thousands of years, was the most predominant form of government, especially free governments, throughout the history of mankind, where they gather in these small groups and the small groups connect themselves. Remember, one of the basic things of Jesus Christ and Moses and John the Baptist was to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how many neighbors can you know? You just love the guy next door? What about the guy who's, 10 houses down? Do you love him too? What about the guy who's over there on the East Coast where they had all these terrible storms? Do you love them? What about the Greeks? Remember when in Acts where they said the Greeks were being neglected? And they formulated a way in which to help them. They said, look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and we will appoint them over this business. Because it's not right that we wait on tables, but we will appoint them over waiting on tables. And like I said this morning, that word tables is the word bank. They were actually supposed to help move funds, take funds in for the church to move funds and supplies where they'd be needed. Because it's the kingdom of God. It's not the individual of God. It's the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is composed of individuals, and the rights, the natural rights of every individual remains with the individual in the kingdom of God. It doesn't do that in a constitutional republic. It doesn't do that in a democracy. It doesn't do that in socialism. It doesn't do that in communism. It doesn't even do it in monarchism. It doesn't do it in any other form of government except for the government of the kingdom of God. All the rights remain with the individual. Now, what you give your minister, if you give him $10 or if you give him a silver dollar or if you give him, a sack of wheat or a sack of bread, if you give that to him, that's what you give up. You choose to give that up. You give that up. It's his. It doesn't belong to the board of your church. It belongs to him. And he's supposed to use it for the practice of pure religion. The needy of your society. Widows, orphans, crippled, blind, anybody. He's supposed to use it for them according to the wisdom that God has given him. And you gave him those funds or those supplies because you thought he had some wisdom. But now you're going to find out because you gave him some. Does he do a good job with it? If he does, give him more. I remember a guy was going around the East Coast, all up and down the East Coast, talking about this orphanage. He had all these pictures and slides he would share in all these different churches about these orphanages he was going to build and building supposedly already in Africa. Wasn't building anything. No orphanages. None of the money ever went to kids. He collected over $8 million. And he wasn't helping an orphan out anywhere. And nobody knew this. Eventually somebody caught on. And, he was prosecuted and did some time in jail. But nobody ever found the money. They don't know what happened to the money. Oh my gosh, they have no idea what happened to the money. Well, he's out now and probably spending the money. But there's no oversight. There's no overseers. There's nobody checking out. In the system of tens, hundreds, and thousands, every minister is watching every other minister. Every congregant is getting reports from other congregants. How's they doing? Did he show up at the widow's house? Did he help here? Did he help there? Is he a worker? Well, they know pretty quick who's not a worker and is a worker. And because the power of government's in the hands of the people. You're setting the economic and social policies of your government. That's anarchy. But if you're a righteous individual full of virtue, that's statism too. But the statism is the power of the state is in the hands of the individual. Now what happens is the spiritual mystery. Because what is binding you together? There's no golden calf, no common purse. You don't have a lot of money in a treasury somewhere, you know, in the building fund, etc. Money is flowing into the minister and flowing out again. Now, there'll be some reserve funds, you know, just the same as there's some reserve in your own body of blood. All the blood isn't somewhere doing something all the time. Some of it's in circulation and stored in veins and capillaries throughout the body. And if you start, you know, running a lot, shuts down digestion because more blood has to go to the muscles. This is the way the body works. But all these systems are connected with each other. So if one minister suddenly needs more money, he can tap into his congregation and he can tap into the congregations of congregations through the other ministers and say, I need more help here. And we have people that, you know, call up and say, you know, I got a power bill, I got a doctor bill, I got all this stuff, and we've helped them. Sometimes we helped them and they weren't a part of a congregation. They weren't connected in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. They never saw fit to do it. And we've helped them. And then they come back again in 6 months or a year and they need more help again. And they still haven't connected in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Well, they should not expect loaves and fishes. They should not. Because they never sat down on the grass with the others according to their companies and ranks and ranks and ranks and ordered the pattern. They gave a little bit at one time, but they certainly don't give much of a tithe. But so what's the deal? They don't care about others. They don't even want to follow the commands of Christ. Because Christ commanded that they do this, organize themselves. And we see the first century church was organized that way and had to be right out of the box at Pentecost. That's what they were doing at Pentecost. It was organized. That's what they always did at Pentecost. That's why it was a big gathering. They're making sure that those 50s and hundreds are connected in thousands because it's pretty easy, you know, if you got 10 families all living on the same block or in the same neighborhood, they can gather pretty easy. Most of our congregations are spread out all over the place because you people aren't really coming together like you should, like Christ commanded. So you don't have a network. But if you were actually to take the time to form the network, and every time you have a meeting, you gave something. And you gave it, and if there was no need in your local congregation, the minister could send it off to another congregation or a portion of it. He would check with all the ministers and find out who needs what. And, you know, we've paid thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in medical bills. And we often did it in a timely fashion. But we could have paid even faster. But the people wanted to do some of it themselves. But I think, and we did a really good job negotiating, but I think that we could have done better. And so, that's very important that we've done this, because we've gotten our feet wet in it. But if we were to magnify that pattern, those companies and ranks of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, we could expand on this even more because we'd bring, with every new person we brought into the congregation, we bring their expertise in, their knowledge. And you'll probably bring in some doctors. You might even bring in some lawyers. Who knows? You never know who's about ready to repent and start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But what binds these congregations together? There's no contract. There's no application for a contract. There's no obligation other than our obligation to God to care about one another. But we're operating according to a different spirit. And what happens is the Holy Spirit literally starts to rewire you. And those of you who have been listening for a while and things are starting to make sense and starting to come together, that's not because you're really, really smart. It's because God's rewiring you. He's reshaping your mind. He's reshaping your thinking so that you can go to the next level and see how, oh, so that's how that's connected. Ah, that's how that works. And then he will take you to another level and take you to another level. The kingdom of God is spiritual. you begin to become spiritually connected. Right now, most of the congregations are in, you know, by early church standards, they're pretty much in disarray. But even the early church was having all kinds of troubles. But they're starting to make those connections. Remember the dry bones that they talk about? Can these dry bones come together? That's the question. When they come together, then God puts sinew on. What does sinew do? It connects the bones. Now, but you still have bones. You just have bones that are connected by sinew. It's kind of a scary thing. Something out of, you know, some horror movie. But then God breathes into those bones. And that sinew is added to it, flesh. And you have a body, a walking, living, breathing body of Christ with a spirit flowing into it and flesh coming upon it. And then you will see the miracles of God because you're dealing with God himself. You're not going to find God all by yourself because you can't even find forgiveness all by yourself. You have to forgive others that ye may be forgiven. There's a reason to congregate. Congregate with people to find somebody that you can forgive. Because they're going to step on each other's toes. They're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to write you an email and say, oh, that wasn't Jesus, that was Jethro. You know, I wrote the original newsletter because I knew people would say stuff like that. And I'm sure at least he had the courage to say it. A lot of other people think it, but they don't say it. They don't have the courage to say it, or they don't have the energy to say it, or they don't take the time to say it. But no, it was Jesus. Jesus commanded it. He didn't suggest it. He commanded it. He didn't advise it. He commanded it. But what churches are doing then? No, they're operating like some sort of corporation with a board. You give money to the board, and the board trickles money to the minister, and the minister is a part of the world. When they fire him or retire him, he's not going to go to the church to be taken care of. He's going to go to the state to be taken care of. They don't, even the ministers don't practice pure religion. They practice what Cain and Nimrod have to sell, what the Pharaoh had to sell, what Caesar had to sell. They're not doing what Christ did. They don't even know what Christ did. And I understand that. I understand nobody has taught you what the kingdom was and how it operated. But somebody's telling you now. Somebody's showing you now. And like I say, we'll go through the chapter on congregations, why you need to congregate. Why did Christ command that they sit down? Because they were going to need that structure. And once they had that structure, the Spirit would come and complement that structure. The sinew would come. The flesh would come. The blood would come. And then you would have the body of Christ. Right now, we got dry bones. Nobody's teaching you the ways of the kingdom. And God seems to be, I hope he's waiting to the last minute. Maybe there's a lot of time we have left. You can continue to make excuses, but Christ warns about those who make excuses. But suddenly, the bridegroom comes. And you ain't got no oil for your lamp. You can't come in. And even if God let you in, you could get bound up and thrown out because you don't have the wedding garments on. Do you know what the wedding garment is? That character of Christ that brings you to gather together, not for what you can get, but for what you can give. Christ didn't come for what he could get. He came for what he could give. To lay down his life so that he could pick up his life more abundant. If you were to come together with that Spirit of Christ, when you rise up, even if you're only 5% of the world, you will have the most profound effect you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. But you have to dedicate yourself to actually coming together. I saw one of these motivational speaker kind of guys. I don't know if he's kind of a clever guy, and he's right about a lot of things that he says. And somebody asked him, what do I do when, you know, I don't want to get up and do these things and attend to business. It's just, I don't want to do it. And he says, you do it anyway. That's what you do. You get up anyway. You know, like, what if I want to shoot up with heroin today? Well, don't shoot up with heroin. You have choices. You can't make these choices on your own. But the more you turn yourself over to the righteousness of God, the more he will give you the strength to do what you're supposed to be doing. And so, yeah, the church, if you're in a church where the minister exercises authority, you're probably not in the church established by Christ. If there is a board of elders that is deciding what to do with the money that you contributed to the church, you're not in the church established by Christ. If a bishop sends the minister down to you, or if that board of elder picks the minister for you, you've gone away from the kingdom of God. That is not the way the kingdom works. The way the kingdom works is you pick the minister. You individually pick, I want this minister. And you get together. You sit down with others in your community, whether your community is near or far, and you say, I want to pick this minister. What do you think? I think that's a good idea. And you come into consensus and you pick that minister. Now, anybody who picks that minister can, anytime they want, change their mind. And they can try to encourage others to change their mind. But it's an individual choice. Now, you have to watch your minister. Who does he gather with? What minister is he? Because his purpose, primary purpose, is to connect you with the kingdom, which is all the other families out there seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's his mission. His mission isn't to tell you what to believe. He can tell you what he believes, and you can see if that works for you. But religion isn't about your opinion about God. It's the pious performance of your duty to God. And your duty to God is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you won't organize in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, then you're only loving those who love you. And, you know, a lot of the people I run into that don't want to do that, won't gather, they also have a problem with their own family. They alienate their own family. They isolate themselves. They are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're isolating and they're worshiping their opinion about God, their doctrine. Their common denominator is their own personal vanity. That needs to stop. Now, that's hard to tell people that, but they need to take a look at that. Are they seeking the kingdom? Are they laying down their life daily so that they can pick up a life that's more abundant in Christ? Are they gathering together to wash each other's feet and to take care of one another and to help one another? Or do they only love those that love them? They've created their own little world and they live in that little world. No, you cannot make your doctrine your idol. You have to listen to Christ. You have to follow the ways of Christ. You have to seek the ways of Christ. So anyway, I talked about statism. Anarchy is not chaos. It is simply not having a ruler. So if you're in an anarchy, a virtuous anarchy, an anarchy seeking righteousness, then you are the state. You're the state in all matters where you set your economic policy. The way, that's what the way is. You gather together, you become ministers of ministers of ministers, servants of servants of servants, and the best servant of servant of servants, he is the highest in rank, but not in authority. Because all the authority is in the hands of every individual. This is what the early church was doing. And when you operate in such a structure, with forgiveness and charity and love, same word in Hebrew, or same word that we see translated in the New Testament for charity, is the same word we see translated love. And just when Jesus says it, they say love. When Paul says it, they say charity most of the time. So when you're operating in that structure with real love and forgiveness, the spirituality of God oozes into your every deed and action. And then those dry bones can stand. The sinew can connect. He didn't just tell everybody to go out there and randomly sit down. He said, sit them down. Because the minister has to agree that these are my 10 that I'm going to watch. And then he gathers with 9 other ministers, and they agree that they are gathered together in a congregation, and they mutually agree, unanimously agree with consensus, that this is my minister of ministers. And then that guy gathers also, and before you know it, you've got 5,000, that's who were there at the loaves and fishes, 5,000, they say. 5,000 men, it could have been 10,000, 12,000 people. Then that's where they have gathered together, and the spirituality of God can enter in, and that's where you see the baptism of fire, when they come into that accord. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless. And remember, anybody who wants to call in, get your number registered so I know who to pick. Until then, we'll see you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.